Good morning, everyone. So let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. These next couple of weeks, last week and the next couple of weeks, we will not be studying through a book. I just thought we would just do different teachings that I have done before. And then I'm just thinking and praying through what book of the Bible to do next. But so we're going to do Ephesians chapter 3 today. And it begins, I'm in Philippians. That's why I can't find the verse. Verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to his riches, to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the great privilege of having it. Thank you for the beauty that we're not stuck with a book. We don't worship a book. We worship the Lord of the book. We're so grateful, Lord, that we get to walk with you. That we don't just get to study about love, but we get to experience your love. That we don't just study the position we're in with you, but we are in you, Lord, as believers. What a great privilege it is. And I pray, Father, that today we will not just learn something, but that we would actually realize and experience you. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Ephesians is a book that's very precious to me. Probably because when we studied through, we spent several years in it, you know, and so it just kind of soaked in many ways. But the book of Ephesians, you could very easily divide into two sections. The first three chapters, who we are in Christ, what Christ has accomplished for us. And the next three chapters, how we are to walk to please God. And it's very important that, you know, we live in a life that everything needs to be balanced. I really have a hard time. I believe in extremes. I believe in absolute truth. But I do believe that sometimes there needs to be a balance in how we view things in life. You know, they say when you eat, you need a balance in your diet. And in the same way, I think, with in the Christian life, we could sort of live a life where it's just knowledge. And we just take in Bible study after Bible study. And you know, we hear and we just get moved. But we never put it into practice. And then on the other hand, there are people that become Christians and automatically everything is putting into practice without really understanding what they believe and why they believe it. You know, and in our lives, I think it's very important that we realize who the Lord is, where we're at with them, and to, in a very balanced way, apply those things to our lives. I think with our young people, I think one of the dangers is that we would force them to do before they understand who God is, and to love them. One of my biggest fears is that I would create a couple of Pharisees in my house that do all the right things but know nothing of God. And it is very important in our lives that we understand. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it's interesting how it just talks about everything that God has accomplished for us and how we are in Him. It says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Isn't that amazing? You know, and as we're talking about this danger, you know, the Germans developed a travel book called the Bedeckers years ago. This is in the long time ago. And you know, so there was these travel books. And then, so these people would begin to read about all these places that they could go to and all these places they could experience. But some people just couldn't afford it, but they wanted to look like they had been there. So what they would do is they would actually send to these countries and say, would you send me a sticker from your country and whatever it is that they want? And then they would put it on their luggage. So they would be able to talk about all these places they had been to because of the book. And they had all these evidence that they had been there, but they had actually never traveled there. And it could be like that with us. It could be that we talk about redemption, that we talk about the Holy Spirit. It could be that we talk about just being forgiven. But it's just head knowledge. We actually never experienced it in our lives. And Corrie ten Boom said something that was very amazing to me. She says, I'm afraid that when we get to heaven, we will realize that we've been living as beggars when we're actually king's children. I mean, every morning, honestly, I mean, and I think people get tired of me whenever we pray together. I'm always just like so thankful for what he's accomplished for us. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing. And our life should be a discovery. Not of what we can achieve, but what he has achieved for us. What he has accomplished. So, you know, I mean, when my dad passed away, he left me a little trailer and an 85 Volkswagen Golf. And I just kind of thought, I mean, I didn't really care in some ways. But in other ways, I'm a sinful person, and you have these thoughts. And I was like, that's it? I mean, you hear of other cousins of mine that are inheriting houses and stuff. And I was like, that's it? And the Lord has this way of correcting me. Very gentle, but you're very firm. And He spoke to me and was like, you're my heir. You're going to inherit from me. And I'm like, what? But I don't want it then. I want it now. You know, I was watching The Royal Wedding. Who watched The Royal Wedding? Come on. Everybody did. I got an argument with Loretta. Loretta was like, she wanted to, come on, let's go do something. I was like, I want to watch The Royal Wedding. And Loretta's like, I do too, but we're just going to be stuck here for hours. I was like, who cares? Let's just watch The Royal Wedding. And I watch, what I was going to say Angela Merkel. That's somebody else. What's her name? Who? Meghan Markle. Is it the same last name? Okay, so they're very different people, you know, but... But as I was watching this thing, I mean, there was 100,000 people, and she's on this chariot with the horses. And at the beginning, you could see she didn't really know how to handle it. She didn't know how to wave. You know, she didn't want to copy the queen. Well, she's developed a new one. No? Now she goes like this. You know, I don't know if you noticed. She was going like this. But you watch this girl who was brought up in a dysfunctional family, if you really... honest. I mean, it's just like, that's all it was. And all of a sudden, she's a princess. And you think to yourself, wow. And I thought, how amazing would it be, again, my flesh, to be a part of like the royal family and to have 100,000 people. I know there's a lot of pressures with it, but part of it, you know, just sort of like, but you know, the Lord spoke to me again. And it was like, but you are going to be a part of this wedding. Not that wedding. But we are, as believers, the bride of Christ. We're going to be celebrating a feast like the queen and the princesses have never seen, a parade like has never been seen before, and we're actually going to be there as the bride of Christ. And I just kind of thought, it's so amazing how we just get focused on temporary things when the Lord is preparing for us such amazing eternal things. And we need to take stock. We need to understand the thing that God has accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. And here, chapter 1, you can just go through. You can go through and just take stock of what he's done. And then in chapter 2, it just begins with how we were dead in sins and trespasses, and he made us alive. And we were powerless, and he gave us strength. And we all have a story of how Christ came into our life, how Jesus came, and we were in bondage. And we've all had this experience where we have been changed. We're not the same people. And if you are not, if you haven't been, if you feel yourself trapped, if you feel yourself hopeless, if you feel yourself dead, then know this, that Jesus has actually come to give you life. Life like the earth has never seen before. It's not possible to achieve apart from God, apart from Jesus. And in chapter 3, there's this amazing prayer that we read. There's this amazing prayer about God blessing us and strengthening us in the inner man. He's writing to believers. He's writing to people that have experienced, who were dead and are now alive, who are rich, although they had been poor, or they were poor at the time, but they had spiritual riches. And Paul bows down his knees and he prayed. And it's interesting, huh? I mean, Paul was not just a pastor. He wasn't just a teacher. But he was a man of prayer. He prayed. And for me, it's interesting. Whenever I read one of Paul's prayers automatically, I know, because the Bible is inspired of God, I know that that prayer is inspired of God. So therefore, early in my Christian life, I decided, since I knew that that was Paul's prayer for me, and I knew that the Spirit groaned through him to pray that for me and for you, then I've adopted these prayers for my own life. Because I know that it's God's desire for me. It's like this. Jonathan will come and he'll ask me, "Hey, Daddy, can you..." I don't know, what does he ask that I don't want to give him? Oh, yeah, we just got our taxes back from Hacienda. So Loretta and I were talking about it. I was like, "Oh, we're getting some tax back from..." And it was actually more than last year. And I was like, "Wow, praise the Lord." And the first thing that Jonathan says, "Can I have some?" And I said to him, "No. No, you can't have some. You're going to have to trust me that whatever you need, I'm going to give you." "No." And then this morning again, "Remember that money that you got? Can I have some? You told me that you would give me some." I said, "No, I never said that. Don't put words in my mouth, you know." But when Jonathan comes and asks me for something that I know I want to give him, it's amazing, isn't it? The whole thing's so much easier. "Daddy, I want these books for school because I really want to do well so I can get an education." "Here, take the whole tax money. Buy yourself 2 books, as expensive as they are around here, you know." But it's just like whenever we ask for what God wants to give us, we have that assurance that he will give it to us. So whenever Paul prays something, I get really intrigued. It's like, okay, what is Paul asking for? And sometimes we can figure out what Paul is asking for by also noticing what he's not asking for. Notice what he's not praying for. Paul's in prison, and he's not asking for them to pray to be delivered from prison. Notice that he's not even praying for the changes in the people's circumstances. Right? So some people, I'm sure, had marital problems. They had children problems. I'm sure they have financial problems. I'm sure they had sin problems. But, you know, and he's not really asking for their circumstances to change. I'm sure they suffered persecution. But he's actually not even praying for a change in their life. Not that it would be wrong to pray for those things. But it's not the priority. It's not the priority. I would pray right now that they would be quiet, but that's not the priority right now. I'm just kidding. But, you know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto you. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. In other words, you focus on following the kingdom of God, on praying about the things of the kingdom of God, and then you cast your cares and throwing upon him because he's going to watch your back. I can illustrate this very easily for my military life. I had to worry about the interest of the military. I didn't have to worry about medical stuff. I didn't have to worry about food. I didn't have to worry about to make sure that we gathered petrol from the petrol station. All that stuff was supplied for us as long as we were focused on the task. Paul does not make light of their problems. But rather than praying for their problems to be removed, he prays for them to build a resistance sort of thing. You know, the other day in school, in Jonathan's school and in Arden's school, there's chicken pox going around. And, you know, we're on these WhatsApp things with the moms. And, my first thing is like, let's keep the kids from school. And this mom says, well, I hope my little one gets it. That way we deal with it. And I just kind of thought, wow, of course. The earlier that you get it, the better it is. And you build a resistance for it. And then you don't have to wrestle with that anymore. And you know, the interest of this mother is for the resistance of this child to be built up rather than to protect them. Because if the kid gets it like when I got it a couple of years ago in Israel, I was covered from head to toe. And the older you are, the worse it is. And Paul prays. That he would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. He's like, I'm not praying for you guys that all your circumstances, that your life will be super easy. And sometimes our prayers are like that. Make my life easy. I'm not praying that. Paul says, I'm praying that you will be made strong. And why is it that we need to be made strong in the inner man? Because at the end of the day, no matter at what age we came to Jesus, when we came to Jesus, we became babies. We're weak. It's amazing. When I read the Bible, to me it seems, maybe I'm wrong, but to me it seems like when you're first a Christian, the Lord doesn't allow you to go through certain things. But as the years go on, it seems like he allows different things to happen to make us grow. I mean, I'll give you an example from Scripture of what I think. Exodus 13, 17. It says, when Pharaoh had let the people go from Israel, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So in other words, when they left Egypt, they could have taken a shortcut. And God says, I'm not going to lead you through that shortcut. Why? For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So he said, you know, I'm going to deliver you guys, but I'm not going to take you this way because the Philistines are there and they're people of war. I don't want to see you see war right now because you might get discouraged and go back. But the book of Joshua, what happened? In the book of Joshua, they went into those lands and there was war. So they had to grow from a place of no conflict to, as the years went on in their lives, in the spiritual life of Israel, years of conflict. 1 John 2:12 through 14, it says, little children, young men, fathers. And the sense there is that he's writing to three kinds of people in the church: those that are just little kids, those that are young men, and those that have become fathers. There's gradual growth in their lives. And so how does this weakness in our human show itself? Man, this is so easy because sometimes we think we're so strong, but when we really think about these things, we realize that we're not as strong as we think we are. This weakness of our mind, and you know, when we think about the inner man, I think we could divide it very easily in the mind, the heart, and the will. But in the mind, how does this weakness manifest itself? What about doubts? Anxiety? Do you ever get plagued with doubts and anxiety? Do you ever wonder, man, did I hear God? Remember when we came to Mallorca? I had so much faith to get here to Mallorca, and as soon as I landed, I was like, what have we done? What are we doing here? Before that, I married Loretta, and I really thought, what have I done? Honestly, Loretta, you know, most people go from their wedding, and I'm talking about the registrar's office, but when we got married in the registrar's office, I remember just signing, and most people go on honeymoon. Loretta went home, and I went to work. Straight, remember? You remember that day, don't you? And I remember thinking, what have I just done? And I was plagued with doubts. Have I done the right thing? You know, we might be just anxious about the future, getting some illness. What if this happens? What if that happens? Or maybe you embark in a new venture. What if it fails? And sometimes we just play with doubts. And part of what the Lord wants to strengthen in us is, rather than being ruled by doubts, that we'll be ruled by trust. Now, be careful. I'm not saying by trust that whatever you set your heart to do will be accomplished. I'm saying that whether it's accomplished or not accomplished, you're able to rest in the loving arms of God. That trust that doesn't depend on circumstances, but that depends on God's character, on what he accomplished. The weakness also manifests itself in depression. You wake up one morning. You were fine yesterday. The circumstances are exactly the same as yesterday. Yet today, you got the blues. Nothing's changed. Yesterday, you were ecstatic. You're like, wow, what a wonderful thing to be alive. Today, it's just like, I don't want to go on. I don't want to live anymore. People keep getting text messages. And you just go into a bit of a depression, you know? Fine yesterday, but today. Evil thoughts, I think, manifest also the weakness. In prayer, you go to pray. And you're thinking terrible things. And you're like, but I'm doing something holy. I'm doing something wonderful. And you're plagued there with evil thoughts that come straight from the devil. I mean, it's just like, you know, you read your Bible and you see some great sin that is being done. And rather than thinking that's horrible, you're like, oh, wow, that would be nice. Has that ever happened to you? Because it's happened to me. Just evil thoughts. Comparing ourselves with other people. If I could just be like such and such, it would be so much better. If I could just live in such and such a place. Jealousies of ministries, jealousies of you know, whether fellow missionaries or fellow workers or other people in the church. Hard thoughts against people. You know, sometimes it's just like people we love, people we work with, and all of a sudden you're like, that person. And when you really think about it, it's such a little thing that it's become such a huge thing. You can only define it as an evil thought. Suspicious thoughts. Oh, I saw such and such with such and such. So evil must be going on. You know, it's just like sometimes it's just our hearts and we need to be strengthened. Wondering thoughts. I used to love to read my Bible. Used to. I still like reading my Bible, but since I've had kids, you know, and then you go and you when you finally get to your Bible, you're always like, I'm so tired. And then you start thinking about everything that you should be doing. Oh, I forgot to turn off the light. Okay, so hold on, I'll turn off the light, you know. And there's these wondering thoughts. Or you start thinking, the shopping list. Hold on, let me do the shopping list now. And it's just like, you could read anything else. You could be listening to Oprah Winfrey. And you have full attention. But you get to your Bible and you just can't concentrate. You grab a fiction book and it's just like hours on end. But you grab your Bible and it's just like, okay, 2 minutes. Okay, that's good, Lord. Just because you just can't concentrate. And I think that's a weakness in us. You know, I think of Abolo, for example, having to study for university and putting all that and in school, we can put all that effort to get a good grade. And when it comes to the things of God, it's like we just get completely distracted. I think our spiritual life needs to be strengthened. It's a weakness. I remember, you know, I never read a book till I became a Christian. Not one. I tried. I was proud if I read a chapter. And I remember listening to Ravi Zachariah on the uniqueness of Christ and world religions and the uniqueness of Christ in world history. And I listened to that, and I didn't understand a thing the guy said. I didn't get a thing he said. And I went up to Cheryl Brodesson, and I said, Cheryl, I didn't understand a thing. And she said, you will. And I'm amazed. I'm amazed. It's a miracle. I'm not proud like, wow, I have such a great brain. But I'm amazed at the things that I'm able to comprehend, not because of my great ability, but because of God strengthening my mind. God wants to strengthen our minds so we will not be ruled by doubts, so we will not be ruled by depression, so we will not be ruled by evil thoughts, so we will not be ruled by wandering thoughts, so that our minds will be expounded to actually think spiritually and strong. The Bible says that we are to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Our hearts need to be strengthened. Paul says, I pray that you will be strengthened in the inner man. Because of our hearts, We all love to watch movies of people with big hearts. But we just, when we're realistic, we just ain't all that. We like to watch somebody else's movie. At least I'm not. I watch Braveheart, you know, and it's just like, you can take away our freedom. No, sorry. You can take away our lives, but you will never take our freedom. And you're like, yes. You know, and but then in reality, when it comes to our lives, we just shrink. Take away everything. But we watch movies with big hearts, with big passions. And our hearts need to be strengthened because we're just not there. We're so subject to discouragement. Do you realize that discouragement is Satan's, in my opinion, Satan's biggest tool? And they say that it is Satan's biggest tool because one guy went to see his arsenal and he showed him, you know, sexual sin, and he showed him covetousness, and he showed him all these different sins that could get a man down. And then there was one weapon that was covered. And the man told the devil, he's like, hey, what's underneath there? He's like, oh no, I can't show you that one. That's my greatest weapon. He's like, well, why not? He's like, really? You want to see what it is? And he lifts it up, and it said discouragement. And the man says, well, why is this your secret weapon? He says, because nobody knows it belongs to me. Think about it. When you're discouraged, you don't think the discouragement comes from somewhere else. You think the discouragement comes from you. So you live with it. You endure with it. You actually sometimes even revel in it. Fears, imaginations. When I was in London, mamma mia, I mean, it was rough. It seems like people that were demon-possessed made me their focus. Once, was it with you, Loretta, that we were in Costa Coffee? And we were just having a conversation, Loretta and I think, at the table by the window. And this guy, I don't know if he was demon-possessed or not, but to me it seemed like it. We're just having a coffee. We're just getting to know each other. And this guy comes to the window out of the blue and just looks at me and goes. And kept walking. And I'm just like, what was that? And then I was outside of the church one time, and I was sitting on the steps, and this guy just foaming at the mouth, he just comes, and is this Rastafarian, and he's just sort of made a focus on me, and all of a sudden this evil came over. It was crazy. And then that same guy was at Leicester Square, and he was the instigator when I was beaten. I was beaten just for, we had a black girl, and this Rastafarian was black as well. And the Carlene, who is the girl, she's a friend of mine, and the Rastafarian kept telling her that Jesus was black. And I said, well, you know, just leave her. It's okay. It doesn't matter. You know, one day we will see him as he is, and we'll find out. I said, personally, I don't think he was either white or black. I think he was a Jew. So he was Middle Eastern. He's something in the middle. And man, the guy just caused this riot, and I was jumped by five Kosovans, and my eyes swelled up. I was beaten, and I was greatly discouraged because I, you know, the verse that came to my mind is Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And these demons came and beat him. So I felt like, man, this happened to me because I don't know Jesus, and I think I know Jesus. So this discouragement came over. But you know what? The Lord strengthened me through that. And whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that you're fearing, whatever it is that's going on in your life, God doesn't want to change necessarily that immediately. He wants to make you go through it so that you are a miracle to yourself. He wants to strengthen you so you will be brave in the midst of it. We don't know what we're made of or what God can do through us until He actually puts us through something. became afraid of the future. I became to live in what if land. And the Bible says, don't live in what if land. The Bible says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. That he's faithful no matter what. Views of, just to be like Caleb and to be like Joshua, who when they went into the promised land to spy it out with the others, when they came back, all the others were discouraged. What if this? And they're so big and it's so dangerous and it's so terrible and it's just so bad. We're just never going to make it. To Caleb and Joshua says, but the Lord is with us. And they're giants, but who cares? They'll become our bread. Have you seen the fruit there? It's all bio. It's all healthy. It's amazing food. And they were able to see God. They were brave hearts. They were real brave hearts. And we need to be able to allow the Lord and pray for ourselves. Lord, strengthen my heart. It was Nehemiah that when he saw the greatness of the work, he was weak. He saw his fears of the future. He thought people would laugh at him because they weren't going to be able to finish. And Nehemiah prayed, Lord, strengthen my hands for the work. Strengthen my heart, you could have said. And I think sometimes we can miss out so much on what God wants to do because we're just coward hearts, fearful hearts. And I'm talking about me. I love to talk about my trip to Pakistan. And I love to show Jonathan my pictures of me with my Bible and two guys with machine guns next to me that were guarding the church. But what most people don't know is how I ended up in Pakistan. The way I ended up in Pakistan was that we were around a table with Gernot, and Gernot said, I'm going to Pakistan. I was like, oh, really? And then he says, yes, would you like to come? And my first, I was going to spill it out. I was going to say, no, thank you. And then somehow Loretta beat me and was like, that would be great, Raf. And I was just like, I don't have a will. I don't know. It's like, what are you trying to do here? But it was Loretta that had all the enthusiasm about it. I was just like, do you know what happens to Christians there? And now afterwards, I'm like, I went to Pakistan, I'm a brave heart. No, I was quite fearful about it. But man, afterwards, you're like, man, the Lord gave me what we need. And when we were there, we were not afraid. We were not afraid. It was amazing what we got to experience. Fear will keep us from enjoying what God wants to do. Let me bring it to our lives here with this building project. Are we going to let fear run our hearts? We just can't. I can't. And I got days where some days I'm just like, praise the Lord, we're going to do this. And I'm like, the Lord's providing. And I got other days, I'm just like, how are we going to do this? And then I set a date for the school next September. And I was so excited. And Zuli's coming. And she's going to organize everything. And she's great. And all of a sudden, I'm just like, how are we going to do this? And I find myself praying. And I hope you pray. And I hope we can do this as a team. I hope we can do this as a body. I hope we can do this together. But at the end of the day, we need to be praying, Lord, give us brave hearts. Don't let fear take over us. I mean, I'm amazed. I'm amazed that I went to the football game. I went to the football game in Barcelona the other day. I have a friend that's a socio there, and he gave us, we were able to do the whole experience for free, Joandra. And it was amazing. But then I sat in this stadium of 98,001, is it? Do you know the Barcelona stadium? I thought you would know all the statistics. Is it? 98,001. And I looked at that stadium and I just thought, who in the world had the courage to say, let's build this huge thing, spend all these millions, and we'll fill it. Fill it. 98,000 people plus one. It's like, oh, we can get the 98,000. I just don't know if we can get the one, you know. But it's just like, I mean, how can the world have such confidence and we have so little confidence when we have God with us? Does it not say to us that we need strength? We need to be strengthened. And I understand that it's a whole different work that we're doing. We're not selling things that is appealing to man. But I'll tell you what, we have the Spirit that is reaching out to man. And then finally, our wills need to be strengthened. We honestly want to do something, and we fail to do that which we know we should do. You know, when I became the pastor here, there were some difficulties. People think that taking over a church is something that's very easy. And we remember 80% of the people left. Take that for encouragement. Take that for a vote of confidence. You know, it's like, ooh, we love you. 80% of the people left. Summer in August, it was empty. Loretta and I decided, okay, next August, we just close the church. And we go on holiday. We thought it was very practical. Now August, it's just packed. It's amazing. But I wanted to quit, and I called Dave Shirley, and I said, look, I don't want to fight over a church. I'm ready to go somewhere else and do something else. I'm fine. I'm fine with Jesus. I don't need to be pastoring a church. And he said to me, stand. And after you've done all to stand, stand. And he said, Raph, I know you've done some to stand. I know you've done most to stand, but have you done all? And I was like, I haven't done everything. He's like, well, stand. It's an act of the will. You know, staying together in a marriage, it's not about emotions. It's about the will. Loving people in church, it's not just about feeling good about them. It's about the will. It's about having a strong will to do what is good. And we fail so much. And Phyllis Brooks, this writer, wrote this: do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be made stronger men. Do not pray for power. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work will not be a miracle, but you will be a miracle. So don't pray for everything to come down to your level, to what you are able to bear, what you are able to achieve, what you are able to do. I mean, that's silly. Pray to be made stronger to be able to achieve what God wants to do. And for that, we need a will, a strong will, a holy will. And, you know, you look at history, you look at Wycliffe, you look at Luther, you look at Tyndale, who had the floods of society against them. And it was Wycliffe that got on his knees at a church there in New York, and he got on his knees and said, Lord, strengthen my will. Strengthen my will. There are great things ahead of us. But there are some things ahead of us that if it was told ahead of us, we probably would faint. But Jesus said we are to always pray and not lose heart. If he would have told me everything I would go through before I went through it, I don't know if I would have done it. I'm glad everything's in the past. I'm sure there's other things ahead, you know. But to be strong. And I'm going to wind it down. It is normal. God's people have always wavered. God's people have always wavered at the promise. They've always doubted. There's not a Bible person, a person that you read in the Bible that didn't ever waver. And you say, well, Joshua didn't. Well, yes, he did. Why did God say to him, do not fear? Because he was afraid. You know, you say, but there's nothing bad said about Daniel. Well, why did the angel say to him, do not fear? Because he was afraid. What about Abraham? It says he wavered at the promise. He's like, well, let's go. Let's have a baby with this one. Well, they did, you know. He wavered at the promise. But you know what? God's people have always been people that although they waver at the promises, they wrestle to the point of leaning on not their own ability, but God's ability. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Romans, about Abraham, says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Man, the Christian life is so an amazing life when we get on the road of God is able. Something needs to happen in our life that we go from I can to he will. Because the Bible says, with God, nothing will be impossible. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And we need to have eyes off the problem and eyes on the Lord. And difficulty should always be measured by he who does the work, and that is God. So Paul says, are you doubting? And he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that you can think or ask. I mean, that's superlative over superlative. I mean, that's just like, guys, look what he did at the cross. He rose from the dead. Do you know anybody that rose from the dead? Look what he did in my life, Paul says. I mean, I am a bin Laden converted. Look what he did in your life. Most people didn't believe that you would become a Christian. And look what's happened to you. And he says, and this is just the beginning. What he did here, he's going to do more. He's able. And he's going to do beyond and above. Man, no wonder that I think it was William Carey or Adoniram Judson that said, hey, the future is as bright as his promises. And you know what? I'm closing here. I found the quote by F.B. Meyer. It took me a while, but I found it. And it's just, I just want to read parts of it to you because it's just amazing. Because what happens to me is, you know, the destructive forces of nature are the loudest. But the most powerful forces of nature are the quietest. And the problem is that we usually get bombarded by the loudness of the destructive aspects, as opposed to in quietness and strength should be our confidence, because we know the quiet strength of God is much more powerful. Because it is quiet, sometimes we wonder if it is there. Listen to what F.B. Meyer says. It's just crazy. He's kind of flowery, but it's so good. He says, he's talking about the verse, but he will do it. He who promised will also do it. He says what I just said. I just quoted him. He says, the mightiest forces in the universe are the stillest. Destruction ever crashes on its way, like the express which tears through the little wayside station. The roar of the autumn, like the express which tears through the, no, the roar of the autumn, sorry, of the autumn sea. That's what it is. Here we have that in November, the sea, just how it roars. The vehemence of the hurricane. You guys know what a hurricane, I mean, the strength is destructive. It's loud. You just hear boom, boom. I mean, and the whistling, destructive, loud. The crackling of the sea, the vehemence of the hurricane, the crackling of the devouring fire, the thunder, the earthquake, the volcano as we are experiencing in Hawaii. But who can hear the daybreak? The sun come up. The sun come up. Day come. Who hears that? You ever heard the day begin? Just so quiet, but it's so powerful. Or detect the footfall of the spring, stepping through the woods, scattering flowers. Who thinks of listening to the pulse of the law of gravitation? Or the thud of the forest that redden the grape, that goldens the corn and cover the peaches with the delicate bloom. I mean, it's just, I don't know. I mean, to me, it's just so visual because you see, you have all these destructive forces that are loud, but man, when the sun comes up and the fields begin to sense the sun and it colors everything. It all the energy that's coming from the ground up, and it transforms everything. What do you think it happens in us with the very Holy Spirit and the very presence of God in our lives? It's quiet, but it's effective. Nature seems asleep beneath some drowsy spell of slumber. The hours move slowly as it loads to leave their merry dance in the woodland glade. But all the while, as you lie in a delightful reverie, you are aware that mighty chemical processes are at work by which the juices of the earth and the elements in the air, the dew and the sunshine, are being elaborated for the sustenance of man. It's just crazy. I mean, I just read this stuff, and it's true. I mean, we don't really hear spring. We see it. That's what happens in our life. And Paul, knowing this, he says, you know what, guys? You're so rich. You've been made alive. But you haven't arrived. God is changing you. And I bow my knees before the Father so that you may know. In chapter 1, he says that you may know the hope of your calling. And in chapter 3, he says, and I'm praying for you, that you will be strengthened in the inner man by the power of God. And the power of God is quiet, but it's steady, relentless. It just goes forward. And you're not who you were last year. And you're not who you will be next year. And I've known you. I've seen you. I've seen many of you. And I see who you were. And I was like, oh, mamma mia, por favor, take them away. And now it's just like, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. He is faithful. He who promised will also do it. He's able to change us. Will you add that to your prayer life? Rather than being consumed with, Lord, change this. Lord, change that. Lord, change everything. Give me a perfect life. Will you change it where the priority is, Lord, show me your kingdom. Make me stronger. Make me what you want me to be. But just make me. And Lord, of course, you know how much I can handle. Don't give me more than I can handle. Don't give me more than I can handle. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love. We thank you for that steady power that is at work in us. And we pray, Lord, that you would do beyond and above all we can think or ask. Exceedingly and beyond. Help us, Lord, to see your ability and not to constantly be focused on our insufficiency. Help us to realize that if we fail, who cares, Lord, if you're on our side? Who cares if we did it because we believe that we love you? Realizing, Lord, that your love is steadfast. Lord, help us. Help us to be strong in our mind, in our hearts, and help us to be people of resolved will in good things, not in evil things. In Jesus' name, amen.